Matthew 5:1-16. We're going to be focusing specifically this morning on verses 13 to 16. This is the word of the Lord. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Amen. May God bless to us his word this morning. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once more for this time when we can gather as a community of your redeemed saints, and when we can give ourselves to the authority and to the preaching, to the life-changing power of your word as it is blessed to us by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, to that end even now, how greatly in need we are, O Lord, of being strengthened in faith. How need we are of being sanctified by your truth, of being those who would make steady progress towards perfect holiness. We pray, O Lord, that you would enlighten our minds and that you would transform our lives through the preaching of your word. And that it would be an act of praise and devotion and worship, and that you would receive all the honor and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I think we constantly need to keep in view and be reminded of as the people of God, as the bride of Christ, and throughout our individual lives as Christians, is just how important it is that there is a correlation between all that we hold to be true on the one hand and all that we then are on the other. That our doctrine is increasingly determining our demeanor. That our beliefs are increasingly impacting on our behavior, that our creed is directing our conduct. What we hold to be true is, of course, of fundamental significance and importance. Of course it is. And you know that as a church we believe that that is where everything begins and that is where everything continues in the Christian life, with the preaching of the word and the absorbing of the word and the giving ourselves to sound doctrine. But at the same time, we know, don't we? We know that that truth and that doctrine is never intended to stop or to end up merely as head knowledge. That true faith involves the mind, what we believe, involves the affections, what we love, and it involves the will, what we then do about what we have come to believe. The great purpose that the one true and living God has for the community of his people, for the church, for all his children, is that by his grace and through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, we would increasingly become like that tree which, remember, is described in the very first psalm. What does the tree do? It yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. Well, this is very much the subject of these two little parables that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 5, where he described the people of God saying, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Therefore, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, remember the context in which Jesus was saying these things. Jesus was giving what has come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically, he just taught what are commonly known as the Beatitudes, those eight sayings or statements that we read earlier, which are essentially a description of the character of those who belong to God's kingdom as distinct from those who belong to the world. And so by giving these two parables immediately after that list of characteristics or virtues, we might call them, what he was effectively saying was, here is the difference that distinctiveness of character should then make as it shows up in the world. Whereas verses 3 to 11 are primarily a description of what we are in Christ in an inward sense by the grace of God, and increasingly so, verses 13 to 16 then provide us with a picture of the outward expression of that reality. The difference that renewed and being renewed character will make for Christ and for his glory in the world. And so as we think about this salt and light together this morning, I want to do so under three headings. First of all, the context that we need to remember. Secondly, the calling that we need to embrace. And thirdly, the danger that we need to avoid. First of all, then, the context that we need to remember. The calling to be salt and light only makes sense when we understand and we remind ourselves of, first of all, who we are in Christ, and secondly, the nature of the world in which we live. And so, first of all, we must remember that a Christian is one who has been set apart by God and for his purposes. The Greek word ecclesia that we translate church literally means to be called out. We are, in effect, as the church, as the bride of Christ, we are his called out ones. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are those who have a whole new standing before God. No longer are we dead in sin and under condemnation. Instead, we are alive in Christ. We are those who have been pardoned of our guilt. It means that we are those who have a whole new nature from God. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. It means that we are under new ownership, and therefore we are called to and following a different pattern for God. We're no longer children of the devil and in bondage to sin, led by the prince of the power of the air, but instead we are children of God and therefore servants of righteousness. This is the first thing that we need to remind ourselves of and understand, and we need to keep in view if we are going to be this salt and light in the world. The distinctiveness of our identity in Christ through the grace of the gospel. The second thing we need to remember, the other part of this context, is then the nature of the world in which we live. We cannot understand what it is to be the light of the world unless we are honest about, unless we are accepting of the fact that that world, speaking of humanity at large, is conditioned by darkness. I think one of the things that probably prevents us from sometimes embracing and living out this distinctiveness of who we are in Christ is that we tend to think of the world as either morally neutral or as better than it really is. Remember what the scripture says, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, after the great fall of Genesis chapter 3, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What happened when man was left to his own devices? It was so bad that God had to flood and destroy the whole earth, except for one family, to retain his covenant promises. Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Why does God feel indignation every day? Well, the same psalm tells us, doesn't it? It speaks of the mischief of wicked men who conceive of evil things. They live in rebellion against God and in opposition to his people. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we, he's speaking of the church, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Friends, we see the evidence of this all around us, don't we? We see it in the way that the world calls good that which is evil, and how it calls evil that which is good. We see it in the way that abortion is supported and promoted in the name of women's rights. Men can marry men and women can marry women in the name of equal rights. Cities are destroyed and violence is applauded in the name of racial equality. Children are taught abominable things in the name of tolerance. And you see the call to be distinct, the call to be salt and light only makes sense when we are keeping these things in view, when we are understanding that backdrop, that reality. If we're not aware, if we're thinking the whole of this world is a morally neutral playground, none of this really makes any sense. So first of all, the context we must understand. Secondly, the calling we need to embrace. Jesus was speaking here specifically to his disciples, to his followers, to those who had been saved by grace, just as we are, if we are in Christ. And he's saying, this is what you are, and therefore this is what you are to be. This is what you are by virtue of the grace that's been given to you in the gospel, and therefore this is what you are to be. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. What does that mean? Well, first of all, the statement, you are the salt of the earth, well, it's one that's been explained in really many different ways over the years. Some have spoken about the fact that salt improves the taste or the flavor of food. They've said that salt is white and points us to the idea of moral purity. They've said that salt was a valuable commodity in the ancient Near East, and so therefore the same is true of the people of God in the world. And there's many other explanations, and many of them have some merit. They are helpful to some extent, but the main point that Jesus was making here has to do with the idea of preserving that which is good and preventing further decay. Preserving that which is good and preventing further decay. Two of the primary ways in which salt was used in the ancient world was to preserve meat from decay, which sometimes it's still used for this, and to serve as an antiseptic in the case of certain skin diseases or certain ailments of the body. In other words, salt prevents rottenness. It acts as a purifying agent in the case of something that would otherwise turn bad. And friends, Jesus is saying, this is what you are empowered to be, and this is what you are empowered to do in the context of a morally corrupt and decaying world. To prevent moral and spiritual decay and to promote that which is wholesome and good. How will we do that? This brings us to the second analogy. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others. You remember that elsewhere in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so what is he saying? Well, as you know, darkness is typically used in the Bible to describe all that is evil and false and corrupt, which leads to death. Whereas light, on the other hand, points us to the way of life and all that is good, all that is pure, and all that is true. And so what Jesus was saying in effect was that the way in which you will prevent this constant moral decay and the increase of all that is evil and corrupt is by representing the light of his righteousness. It is by testifying to his truth, and it is by living according to all that is pure and good and all that he has revealed to be honoring in his sight. Since Jesus is our righteousness, and by virtue of his grace and our faith in him, we are now clothed in that righteousness. What does that mean? It means that we are therefore then called every day to put on that righteousness and to display that righteousness in what is an unrighteous and fallen world. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, just after he had described several examples of immorality and sin and wickedness in the world. He says this, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, he says, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, he's saying, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And so what does it mean to let your light shine before others? It means to live by, to testify to, and to contend for that which is good and right and true. You know, maybe in our weaker moments, and maybe some of us think, maybe we're prone to thinking, well, you know, that all sounds great. I understand the theory, but things are just so bad. Can this little church, not just here, but the church which seems so weak and frail and so on, can this church really have this level of impact on such a fallen world? Can we really make that much of a difference as Christian men and women? Well, listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones said in the last century. He said, you find proof of this in the Bible and also in the history of the church. In the Old Testament, after every Reformation and revival, there was this general benefit to society. Look also at the Protestant Reformation, and you will find at once that the whole of life was affected by it. The same is true of the Puritan Reformation. Most competent historians, he says, are agreed in saying that what undoubtedly saved this country from a revolution such as was experienced in France at the end of the 18th century was nothing but the evangelical revival. This was not because anything was done directly, but because masses of individuals had become Christian and were living this better life and had this higher outlook. The whole political situation was affected. The great acts of Parliament which were passed in that last century were mostly due to the fact that there were such large numbers of individual Christians to be found in this land. In other words, the answer, he's saying, lies not primarily in whatever direct action we might happen to take in the sense of lobbying Parliament or challenging certain things, although that is legitimate and appropriate, and we might even say increasingly necessary, a necessary way in which we do bring the light of Christ to bear in the midst of the darkness. But the greater answer, he's saying, actually lies in the revival of the church. Not with Christians necessarily doing something spectacular, but with ordinary Christians living better lives, displaying the righteousness of Christ, proclaiming the truth of Christ, praying for a move of the Holy Spirit such that there will then be more of His lights in this world. Again, listen to Lloyd-Jones. This is sobering. The main trouble, he said, is that there are far too few Christian people, and those of us who are Christians are not sufficiently salt. By that, I do not mean aggressive. I mean Christian in the true sense. We must admit that it is not true of us that when we enter a room, people are immediately controlled in their language and their general conversation, because we have arrived. That is where we fail lamentably. One truly saintly man radiates his influence. It will permeate any group in which he happens to be. And this brings us on to our final point this morning. First, the context that we must remember. Secondly, the call we must embrace. And thirdly, then, the danger that we must avoid. The danger we must avoid. Jesus said, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. What is he saying? He's saying, don't lose your distinctiveness and don't hide your Christianity. Don't lose your distinctiveness. That's the salt losing its saltiness, which Lloyd Jones was speaking of. And don't hide your Christianity. That's the light under a basket. The way that the church prevents moral and spiritual decay in the world and preserves that which is good and true in the world is by standing distinct from the world on the one hand and proclaiming God's truth to the world on the other. And so, friends, here's what I want to say by way of a closing application this morning. I think there's a real danger in these days that we adopt and we practice a very privatized sort of religion. We know that we're a tiny minority. We often feel like we are out on a limb. And so if we're not careful, we can begin to adopt a very passive and even apathetic kind of spirit when it comes to our role in the world. But you know, this text just does not allow us to take that approach, does it? This teaching of Jesus impresses upon us the fact that our Christianity must have a public face. It has to be lived out and testified to and contended for in a fallen world. And of course, this is often where the persecution comes. This is often where the difficulty comes, is that light comes into contact, up close and personal, with that which is dark, with that which is unbelieving. Perhaps this is why we often shrink back, if we're honest with ourselves. But you know, it's interesting that if you think of all the examples that Lloyd-Jones was alluding to in that quote, all the examples that he was making reference to from church history, one of the hallmarks of those times when God's people had arguably, would say, the greatest, most obvious influence on the world, was that where there was this revival of true religion, one of the common denominators or hallmarks of those times was that the people of God were not prepared to simply go with the flow. They were people who knew where to draw the line. They were people who went against the grain. They stood out in the crowd. In short, they were people who were prepared to march to the beat of a different drum. And so I want to simply encourage you this morning, not to be bombastic, not to be belligerent, not to be arrogant in the face of evil and immoral things, but to stand up and to stand out for Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Christians are not soft in the head, as many people like to think that we are. We are those who have prayerfully and carefully thought through the issues of our day, and because we are looking at life through the lens of Holy Scripture, because we are measuring all things day by day by the plumb line of God's Word, we are therefore clear in our minds, and we are ready and resolved in our hearts to stand for the light and the truth, to expose the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. To do whatever we can to represent this glorious Lord and this King who is right now as we meet together enthroned in the highest heavens above. And so I say to you, as I say to myself, be distinct. Let your light shine before others. Let it be known that you stand for Jesus Christ and for his kingdom, and May it be that through his grace at work in our lives, and as he blesses our endeavors and all that we do that is in accordance with his will, may it be that many would see our good works and would give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we are reminded this morning of the privilege of our calling and the great privilege of this new identity that you have given to us by grace and in Christ. We thank you once again that through the power of the gospel we have a new standing before you. We thank you that we've been given a new nature in Christ. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have called us to a narrow and different path in life. Thank you for the great privilege of being called out to be your image bearers, your truth bearers in the world, to be your lights in a dark place. And yet we confess, Father, that we often fail you in this. We confess that we forget who we are in Christ. We confess that often we forget where we are in a fallen world. We confess that we have often failed to be truly distinct from the world. We pray, O Lord, confessing that we are sometimes unbelieving about the truth of your word and what it says about heaven and hell. Forgive us, we pray, and pour out your Spirit upon us, O Lord. Help us to be those who would stand tall for Christ. Help us to increasingly, in the course of our individual lives, in the small duties, the small affairs of life, to display the righteousness and the beauty of our risen Savior. Help us to contend for your truth. O Lord our God, we pray that you would revive our hearts, that you would revive all of your people, that you would embolden your church, that you would grant wisdom and discernment to your bride. We pray, O Lord, for specific situations that are known to us. Even in our own land, we think of the work of Christian Concern and the Christian Institute. We think of their desire and their efforts to preserve Christian freedoms in the light of hate crime legislation, in the light of a proposed ban on conversion therapy and the implications this could have on our freedom to pray for those who are enslaved by sin. We pray for the efforts to oppose plans for assisted suicide. We pray, O Lord, for those who are involved in this work, and we ask that you would bless them and encourage them, give them wisdom and grace, and bless their efforts. O Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for the government in Westminster and those in Holyrood. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that they would rule according to what is right and what is good and what is true, not according to what is false, what is bad, what is evil. We pray that you would stay the hand of evil. We pray that you would grant our leaders the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all wisdom. Yet, Lord, we know that we cannot rely on outside or so-called para-church organizations. We know that the city on a hill refers to your people, refers to your bride, your church. And so help us, O Lord, to see that ours is the primary responsibility to be salt and light in the world. Grant a vision to your people, O Lord. Perhaps you would call individuals even now to a particular work. And we pray, O Lord, that as we seek to do this and to be this, that darkness would be driven back in every sphere of human life, in politics, in education, in the world of media, and in society at large. We pray, our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we are conscious this morning of those who are struggling with ill health. We remember Joan Miller's mum, Bella. Father, we pray that you would draw near to her. We thank you for her faith in Christ, and we pray that she would know the comfort and the peace of your presence and of your love. We pray for Joan, for the family. We ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen them by your Spirit in difficult days. We remember Janet's uncle, Richard, and his ill health. And Father, we pray, thanking you again for his faith. And we pray that you would be pleased to bless him even in this time of affliction. We pray for his restoration. We pray that you would give him the faith to look heavenward and to remember the wonderful promises of your covenant of grace. And bless Janet and the family as they are concerned for him. We remember others in our fellowship, Lord, who are frail and who face increasing limitations, who find it difficult to do things which have been so easy in days gone by. And we pray that you would grant them the grace to cope with those limitations and to depend all the more on your strength and to look all the more to the kingdom which is to come, the kingdom where there is no more frailty, where there is no more illness, no more sin or evil or sadness or pain. How we long, O Lord, to be in that place. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to bless this Sabbath day to us and to all of your children in Perth throughout Scotland. We pray that you would bless those who are proclaiming the whole counsel of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that your word, O Lord, would increase in our day, here in our land and to the ends of the earth. We ask all of this, our Father in heaven, in the great name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.